Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A man ran up to Jesus, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Come, follow me. You can't walk into a bookshop these days without seeing shelves that bulge with titles on the subject of leadership. You can get books on visionary leadership, strategic leadership, team-building leadership, servant leadership. You can get books on what makes great business leaders, political leaders, military leaders, church leaders. There's a whole genre of books now about great leaders in past history, leadership lessons from Winston Churchill, from Abraham Lincoln, Jesus as CEO, Leadership Secrets of Attila the Hun. It is a real book. Elvis on leadership. Okay, I did make that one up. But here's a book that is hard to find. What makes a great follower? It's tough to find that book. I did a quick search on Amazon. They do exist. And I made it one book on following for every 322 on leading. It strikes me we may just have got that the wrong way round somehow. We are all called to follow. "Come, follow me," says Jesus. And it seems that wasn't quite the answer that the person in our reading was looking for. Normally referred to as the rich young ruler, he comes running up to Jesus and throws himself on his knees before him in his enthusiasm to learn from Jesus, the good teacher, Jesus, the leadership guru. But when he hears the challenge, "Come, follow me," and weighs up the idea of following, and especially the cost involved, then his face falls and he goes away sad. It wasn't the message he was hoping for. And it seems in our day too, we want to know how to lead, but hardly anyone is interested in the question, what makes a great follower? Seems like there's a general idea in our culture that following is, well, it's just what you get stuck with if you don't get to lead. If you don't actually achieve this status of being rich, young, and a ruler, then that's what you have to do. I don't know if you've seen the T-shirt that says, "If you ain't the lead dog, the scenery never changes." Actually, it's a kind of disgusting thought when you stop to think about it. I'm so sorry I brought that up this morning. Let's quickly change our mental picture to that of a PCC meeting. Much more savoury prospect all round, I hope you'll agree. In a few weeks' time, the PCC will be sitting round GoPack tables up in the Leslie Room, starting to draw up a profile of the ideal vicar of Horsham. They'll be sitting down and saying to one another, "Come on, chaps, surely we can do a better job this time. What is going to make a great leader for this parish going forward?" Now, of course, I won't be part of that conversation, and quite right too. So I figure this is my moment. This is my chance this morning to put in my two pennyworth. What makes a great leader? What makes a great leader is, I believe, first and foremost, just this. It is being a great follower. That's why Jesus concludes this conversation at the end of our reading by saying, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, those who are good at following now are the ones who will get to lead from the front, while those who are leading need to learn by serving at the end of the line. That's why also Jesus himself, of course, demonstrated what leading looked like by serving, by getting down like a slave, washing his disciples' feet. Our equivalent might be Jesus cleaning the dog's muck off your shoes. And then he says to you, as I've just done to you, so you follow. You do that as well. It's also exactly why Jesus said, become like a little child if you want to know the way to true greatness. Humble yourself. Get back in touch with your inner child. Because we all enter this world, don't we, as little followers. It's what little kids do. They follow their parents around and learn from them. They imitate them. They copy them. And it drives their parents crazy much of the time. Parents who are home full time with little kids lock themselves in the bathroom sometimes just to have a few moments' peace from their little followers. But it's an important learning thing because children remind us that following is what we are made to do. It is a fundamental part of all of our lives. We are dependent creatures. That might not be the message that we want to hear, but because you and I are not God, we are by definition followers. Not long ago, Archbishop Justin Welby was interviewed at a church leaders' conference, and someone asked a question about the need for strong leadership in the age of Donald Trump. And I love the way that Archbishop Justin replied. This is what he said. May I tell you a secret? We've had a strong leader for 2,000 years. And today we still have him. And he's called Jesus Christ. We don't need any others. We are washers of feet, not lovers of publicity. Our call is not a quest for great leaders, but a quest to be holy people. For that is the only way that we win a world more and more lost. The Archbishop is saying we are called to follow first and foremost, to wash feet and to be holy. And it starts, no great rocket science here, it starts by doing what we're told, following instructions. And it's clear from our passage this morning that certain commandments are simply given for all of us, regardless of who we are, what age we are, whatever. Jesus reminds the rich young ruler of the Ten Commandments, first of all. Then he gives a further example of a command that is given to everyone in this room when he says, come, follow me. Mark 10, verse 21. So certain instructions in the scriptures are for all of us. Certain are given not for all of us. So some people have a particular calling, which might be, for example, a call to celibacy, which not all have. Some might be called to be ordained as ministers or to serve God overseas as a missionary. Again, not everyone has that calling. Or in the case of this wealthy man, the earlier part of Mark 10, verse 21, it's clear the challenge for him personally is to sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. That is not a universal calling. It's important for us to see what is going on here. The point is, Jesus knows there will be specific different challenges for specific different people. In fact, the most important part of this verse, Mark 10, verse 21, is actually how it starts. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That is the context for the challenge that he then gives him. Because he sees this man with love. And he sees that his possessions and his wealth have a hold of his heart. He sees him and he loves him and longs to set him free. He sees that in this man's case, the one thing he lacks, the one thing that will set him free to enter into the joy, the fullness of eternal life, is to be cut free from materialism. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Those two elements are absolutely vital for us to understand. It's there also, actually, in the passage from the letter to the Hebrews that we had read this morning. It's a similar two-fold, two-stage dynamic of grace. So we heard, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before God. God sees us, sees right through to the core of our being, to who we really are. He sees you. Therefore, says the writer, well, therefore what? Cower? Run and hide? Go away sad? Slink back into the shadows? Lots of people do try to do that. But no, since in Jesus we have a leader who doesn't just look at us and look at us right through to the core, but who looks at us and loves us, here comes the second part of the dynamic in the reading we had. Since we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, let us then approach God's throne of grace with fear and trembling. No, with confidence. So that we may receive judgment. No, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That is the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the dynamic of grace. Fear not if you think you are just a humble follower. Fear not if you think you are the least and the last, for the last shall be first. So let us not be afraid. That's the message. Let's, you and I also, not be afraid to go to Jesus, to throw ourselves on our knees before him and ask him to teach us what will make for eternal life, God's life, entering into my life. And as we do that, of course, he'll put his finger on something. He sees us. It's likely to be something personal and different for everyone in this room. It could be that our wealth and possessions have a grip on our heart, and he sees that. It could be greed. Or it could be one of the other seven common blockages to God's life entering our life that the church has classically identified. Ever since the 4th century, the Desert Fathers said these are the main things to watch out for. Greed, pride, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, so bitterness, sloth or laziness. Those seven deadly sins, they are the seven common blockages in every age and in every culture, and they're all dealt by the same dynamic of grace. Jesus will see the true thoughts and attitudes of your heart, and he will look at you with love. So how do you become a great leader? Well, you start in exactly that posture. You start by being a great follower, someone who stays there on their knees before Jesus, learning from him, who then follows his instructions. There's someone who, when they come for interview as the vicar of Horsham, come with a proven track record of humbling themselves, with evidence of what being a follower has cost them in their lives. So the story of sacrifice, of selflessness, that they've learnt as a great follower of Jesus Christ. Because that's how you learn to lead, it's by following. Jesus did not say, if anyone wants to come after me, let them take up their cross, deny themselves, and lead me. His call to the human race was follow. Follow, be with me, watch me, learn from me, listen to me, trust me, imitate me, devote yourself to me, obey me. Come, follow me, Jesus said, be followers. To be a follower is the most noble thing you can possibly do with your life. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is the highest calling to which a human being on this earth can aspire. Is that the answer you're looking for? Is the cost of entering into eternal life too great? Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields or St. Mary's Horsham for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You and I may or may not be called to sell and give away everything we possess at this point in our lives. But one day, we will all do that. One day, we will leave everything else. We'll leave all that we cherish behind us, making nothing from the sale. But we will follow Jesus beyond the grave. And on that day, the treasure in heaven, he promises, will be 100-fold beyond all our imagining. And our good teacher will answer all our questions. By his grace, he will indeed lead us into our full inheritance of eternal life. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. Alleluia. For all things are possible with God. Let us pray. I invite you to turn back in your order of service and in a moment to join with me in praying together the last 2 verses of our gradual hymn this morning. Before we do that, a quotation which was kindly given to me by one of our church family during the week. I began by mentioning books being written on leadership. Here, Jean-Pierre de Caussade speaks movingly about the story of fellowship being written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit carries on the work of the Saviour. While he assists the church in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he writes his own gospel, and he writes it in the hearts of the faithful. All the actions, all the moments of the saints make up the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Their holy souls are the paper. Their sufferings and their actions are the ink. The Holy Spirit, with his own action for pen, writes a living gospel. But it will not be readable until the day of glory, when it will be taken out of the printing press of this life and published. What a beautiful history. What a fine book the Holy Spirit is writing now. We pray it may be so. As followers, we say together, Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and seek and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.